Good morning, everyone. Whilst we're still very much missing one another at this time, a time which has already feels to be so long, we carry each other in our hearts before the Lord as we enter again a completely different phase as restrictions are gradually being lifted. As we move forward in these things, for many in our nation, the physical changes of slowly getting back to something that's more like normal is one thing. But the challenges go far deeper. Challenges psychologically, mentally, emotionally, and socially. We are made as social beings to daily interact with others in friendship, a closeness of sharing one's life together and enjoying the experiences of life together. Being starved of these things in lockdown can affect an individual in these areas and are a challenge as we look to restoring an inner health as well as physical health. For some in our nation, these challenges can have a lasting effect upon one's well-being. And it's in this context that we of Christians have an answer. An answer that is both a help and a strong encouragement to us as we look for full restoring of God's people together, a restoring both individually and corporately, but also we have an answer to share with others who are yet to come to know God. And that answer is Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all of these things for all men and for all women in our generation. For Jesus has made a new and living way for us to God. And that's my title this morning, A New and Living Way to the Father. It's a new and living way to the one who sees and knows and understands every need and is able to save, restore, and to make whole in spirit, soul, and body. It is said of Jesus, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So he sympathizes, he's able to sympathize, to understand. He knows our frame, our needs, our pain. And Jesus is the answer as he leads us in this new and living way to the Father, where in his presence all needs are fully met. This promise then of a new and living way is spoken of in Hebrews 10 and verse 20 in the context of the letter which is centered on Jesus as our high priest, who has made and inaugurated this new and living way by which we can confidently come right into the presence of God our Father. For starting at verse 19, we read, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Jesus has made the way, beloved. Jesus is the answer. I want to look at this new and living way in the context of the presence of the Father, the priesthood of Jesus, and prayer. These three: presence, priesthood, prayer. For the presence of the Father and our ability and freedom as men and women to be able to come into his presence, to know him, fellowship him, be one with him, is the central purpose, goal, and treasure that God promises us. And he most desires for us to be brought into this. And the book of Hebrews centers on Jesus as our high priest, as the one who does himself make, grant, and provide us with this new and living way to the Father. It is Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews is centrally showing that the whole of the law of Moses, along with the tabernacle and its priesthood, is fulfilled wholly in Christ, who through his blood, which he shed, offered himself without blemish to God for our cleansing from sin. This is all in and through Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Or to put it in the words of the writer of this letter, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. This new and living way was now made open and available for man to come in and through Jesus in the presence of the Father, to know him, be made one with him, dwell with him forever. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, won for us free access to the Father, full acceptance with him, and a fresh abode, a new dwelling place for all eternity. Free access, full acceptance, fresh abode in and with our God. These Jesus has won for us that we might dwell with the Father forever. So the presence of God and our free access to him, this truth is right at the heart of this letter, with Jesus and his priesthood being the means by which it's made possible and available to us. So in Hebrews 9:24, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And again, speaking of his priesthood in 4:16, we read, "Therefore, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." That throne of grace is the very presence of God. And again in 7:19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." And the passage which we've just read, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's into his presence we have access. And the presence of God is central not only in this letter, but also the priesthood, of course, of Jesus. Just as the writer in chapter 8, verse 1-2 says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man." So the presence of God and the priesthood of Jesus is very much central in the heart of this letter. And I want to speak about, as I say, the presence and the priesthood, but also at the end, prayer. And though prayer is not spoken of specifically, apart from one or two places, and there's a prayer for God's people at the end of the letter, nevertheless, prayer is underlying and inferred in many of the directives where we're called to draw near to God, where prayer is the primary and most natural of ways in our response as we come to God. But before we look at these three, the presence, priesthood and prayer, I just want to outline the contrast that I feel between our God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and human kings. I may, in another place, give a fuller version of this, but I just want us to look very, very briefly that our God, our King, he's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He's the King of glory. He's the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God to whom be honour and glory forever. The kings of the earth, human kings, or as they're called in the New Testament, the rulers of this age, ruled by a wisdom of this age, for they have no understanding, having rejected God. They have no understanding of the spiritual and eternal, so their wisdom is very limited, being a wisdom of this age. And also, not only in his greatness, but in his goodness and generosity, we can't enter the presence of a king in the court. We can't just go in and say hello. Human kings have to be invited into their presence, and you have to be ushered in by a representative, even as Esther sort of made clear that even on pain of death you go into the presence, even her as his queen, on pain of death you go in unless he holds out the golden scepter so that you may live. And we know, of course, that our Prime Minister, when he goes to see the Queen, has to be invited, and he's received at the door, and he's escorted up and escorted into where the Queen is, and he announces the presence of the Prime Minister, and the Queen receives him. Such is the procedure of the human king. But our God, he's far above all. He is removed from man in all his majestic glory. Just as Paul says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light." This King over all the earth, is the one that invites us freely to come into his presence without fear, having made the way through Jesus to come. How great then is our God in all his goodness and generosity, that though he's so far above, he longs for us to come freely into his presence and share life with him. Beloved, that's our God. So I want to look then, as we say, at the presence of God and say that this is, in the presence of God is a new and living way. It's always new and living. It's new because in Christ we've been born again. We've been born anew. We have a new life. We've been raised up in his resurrection life. We're new creations in him, in his resurrection life. That's true. But more than that, it's a new and living way because now we're in God, who is the living God. He has life in himself. He has life in himself as the self-existent one. Everything in and of God is always new. It's continually new because of who he is, the living God. Now, it's difficult for us to wholly grasp this because everything in the world is completely opposite to that. For everything in this world is dying, fading, passing away. Nothing here on earth has life in itself. For he is the one who gives life to everything and to all things. Just as Paul said in his sermon on Mars Hill, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And then goes on to say a few verses later, for in him we live and move and exist. Or the King James says, have our being. And that's it. Our very being, our very existence is in and of him. And we are dependent upon him. But he's dependent upon nothing or no one. He is the one who has life in himself. And when we say about the life of God, it doesn't merely speak of his existence, that he exists in and of himself. We know that's true. But this life which he has in and of himself speaks of such wonder and awe, such beauty and splendor and glory, that it itself is the light of man. His life speaks of a quality wholly different and of a higher realm than anything of this creation. His life is immortal and imperishable in its power. Just as it says of Jesus, he has the power of an indestructible life. He has the quality of eternal goodness and greatness. And then we read in Psalm 36, David speaks about his infinite joy that's never ending, ever abundant and overflowing. As he speaks of God's life in this way, he speaks of the abundance of his house, the river of his delights, proclaiming that with God is a fountain of life. So we see then his life is described as abundant, ever freshly flowing as a fountain. That's the source of life that is ever part of his being. So with God, his life is ever new, fresh, vibrant, abundant, and ever overflowing. This is the nature of his being, his very essence. He's the eternal wellspring of life, the all-blessed one. And as we come directly into his presence through this new and living way, yes, it is new because it's this new way through Jesus, through his death and resurrection. We're raised up in his resurrection life. But as we're saying, it's more than that. It's coming into his presence is tasting of his life, the life that is ever new, fresh, vibrant, abounding, ever flowing. And we share in that wellspring of life that's in him. No wonder Paul speaks of us as being risen with Christ into newness of life. Or when we come to him, he says, our inner being is being renewed day by day. But Christians are those then whose eyes are directed onto the Lord for newness and freshness daily. And unlike the world, look outwardly for new in the here and now. Our new then daily is in God and in the outworking of his spirit within us, transforming us and enabling us to increasingly become partakers of the divine nature of Jesus and thus share his life, that ever abounding, ever flowing wellspring of life that's in him and of him. The world struggles with the mundane of life, with what is seen often as the daily treadmill of life, and become frustrated with their present lives and situations, whether perhaps in home life or workplace, for instance. And it's sadly one of the reasons in our day why there are so many broken relationships, broken marriages, broken homes, broken lives. For people look for something new outwardly and walk away from the problem to find something new. But as Christians, God we know at times for us opens new doors, new opportunities for us, yes. But our new is found not in these external things, but rather our new is found as we come into the presence of the Father to receive of his wellspring of life. And for us, God is working in us and with us to develop us in godliness, which is seen in the development of what the writer of Hebrews calls faith and patience. But praise God, Jesus is the answer to our every need. He's the one who gently and lovingly brings us through here and brings us to the Father that we may share in and know this life on a daily basis. He's made a new and living way for us to the Father. Jesus said himself, come to me that you may have life. And John in his first letter says, he who has the Son has life. And Jesus, we know very well when he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That speaks of partaking, sharing in, being filled with the very life that's within him, within his nature and being. This is indeed a new and living way he's made for us. So to draw near to God then, to come into his presence, is to experience the newness, freshness and vitalness of his life and to be renewed within. And it's in and through Jesus that we come, because he is the way. He is that new and living way. He's the new. He is the way in the sense of, first of all, he's made the way through the cross, through his blood that was shed for us. His blood that now covers us redemptively, just as the blood covered the lintels of the doors of God's people in Egypt. And the wrath of God passed over the houses, for he saw the blood. The blood which was representative of Christ to come. That blood would not have been adequate or able of itself to cover them. The blood of bulls and goats are unable to qualify for cleansing, for atoning, for paying the price of man's sin. No, it was efficacious only because it pointed forward to Christ to come and of his death. For it's only by the blood of Jesus that man can enter the Holy of Holies and come into the Father's presence. Beloved, he is the way, for first he's made the way, but he not only makes a way, he leads us in that way. He's the one that ushers us in to the presence of God. I wonder if you could bear with me, perhaps a little bit of foolishness, but I was thinking in the week that if I was a non-Christian and didn't know Jesus, and I suddenly went one day and met Jesus in a bar, and he calls me over to have a drink with him, and he shares with me that he knows my name and he's seen me afar off, just like it was spoken of Nathaniel, describing details of my life that no one could know except by supernatural means. He then shares with me the kingdom of God and God's plan for my life and says, I'm calling you to follow me. And this day, I'm taking you to the Father, into his direct presence, the one who's the majestic glory and rules as King Most High. I'm taking you into his presence, for I'm right now doing a work in you which will prepare you to meet him, to be right in relationship with him. For he knows you and he loves you and he's longed for you to come and live with him, to enjoy him and all that is in him, to enjoy life with him and to be his son with all the eternal inheritance that that brings, and also to rule with him eternally. Now, I know that little story might sound a bit strange, but whereas this hasn't happened, of course, physically speaking, yet spiritually, this is exactly what has happened to those who have come to Christ. Spiritually, he has made a way and he leads us together into the Father's presence. Paul puts it like this in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. That word introduction means a bringing to, and read it twice in the New Testament as access, and then once here as introduction. And it's from a word meaning to bring or lead to. And it's from two other words which mean from the side of, and to lead, bring, and carry. So Jesus comes alongside us when we turn to him, and he brings us, leads us, and even carries us at times into the Father's presence where we receive his life. So he is the way, for he's made the way. He leads us in that way to the Father, but he also prepares us in that way. He makes us right with the Father. We are covered by his blood. This is a work, of course, of salvation from the Godhead as a whole. But it's in and through Jesus that we are saved. It's in and through him. We're covered by his blood. As we come every time, the blood of Jesus fully covers us and enables us to come in with confidence. We're covered by his blood. We're clothed with Christ, with his righteousness. And he's called us to be crowned with glory and honor on that day. Beloved, we are made right with the Father, one with him. We're seated with him in his presence spiritually. And we now have free access, full acceptance, fresh abode. And this fresh abode, this dwelling place in God, is in himself. But Paul puts it like this: our life now is hidden with Christ in God. That's where we are, positionally, spiritually, hidden with Christ in God. That word hidden means it's a hiding place, it's a secret place. It's a place of very close union and place of security and rest and full protection and abounding life in the heart of God. Here he hides us up, he treasures us up with him. It is Jesus then. He is the answer. It's he who has made this new and living way for us and brought us to the Father, granting us free access, full acceptance, and fresh abode in and with the Father. That's the presence of God. But as we're saying, it's through Jesus who is our priest. I want us to just look at priesthood for a moment. Hebrews particularly is written to show that all the physical and outward things of the law given through Moses were not an end in themselves. They were rather a shadow of what was to come in the truth and reality of Christ in his death and resurrection. So rather than an end in themselves, they pointed to Christ to come, for in him was the complete fulfillment of all that God had promised. Just as we said about the blood, that it would not have been efficacious for cleansing and forgiveness of sins in the old, for it was pointing to the blood of the eternal covenant, which was shed and offered up to the Father through the cross of Christ. And Hebrews says this: when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And again later in the chapter, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, again a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ then is the full and complete fulfillment of all that God has promised in his people, and he leads us into this true tabernacle, the true holy place, his presence, into heaven itself, the very presence of God. We've been drawn near into the welcome and embrace of the Father. So all that was part of the law then, including the tabernacle of its structure, its furniture, its priesthood, its offerings, were a shadow and a type of what was to be fulfilled in Christ as the true reality of God's covenant with us. So then when Moses was given the law by God, God specifically said to him that he had to be very careful to make everything exactly according to the pattern shown him by God, exactly according to the design, its measurements and statistics. Why was that? It was so because all of these details, for instance, of the high priest's clothing or of the intercession on behalf of God's people that the high priest would do, were clearly reflecting all that was to be wholly fulfilled in Christ and in his priesthood on our behalf. So what was true in the outward and physical was true in Christ in the spiritual. That which was physical is now being directly and outworked in Jesus spiritually as our high priest. Just to say, the priest had to wear the specific garments and coverings prescribed by God. And there were seven things. There were a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat, linen breeches, the mitre, and the holy crown. The garments for the priest, or for the high priest, were to be for glory and for beauty. They were adorned with gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, as well as precious jewels which represented God's people. All of this had profound typical meanings of Christ to come. So the gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and fine linen were representative, respectively, of Christ's deity, heavenliness, royalty, sacrifice, and perfect righteousness. It was representative of the glory and beauty of Jesus in his person, in the beauty of his holiness, in the glory of his righteousness and his perfect purity. Here Jesus stands before the Father on our behalf, able in his perfection to make true intercession for us and to bring us through holy and blameless unto God. Now, three of these garments were particularly of note and significance: the ephod, the breastpiece, and the holy crown. The ephod consisted of two pieces, back and front, and joined at the shoulder with two shoulder pieces and held to the body by a skillfully woven band or girdle. All of these things were of the same gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. Then on the shoulder pieces were put two onyx stones, which were engraved or covered in sockets of gold. And there were the 12 names of the tribes of Israel engraved in them, 6 tribes on the one stone, 6 on the other. And we read, "You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial." So then, as very precious stones are cherished, so the names of God's people were enshrined in precious stones set in sockets of gold to be borne upon the high priest's shoulders and to be remembered before the Lord. Then we have the breastpiece. That was a piece of fine woven linen, doubled over, again with the same colours as the ephod. And there were 12 precious stones, jewels, in 4 rows of 3, with each one bearing the name of one of the 12 tribes. And the breastpiece was to be worn over the heart of the priest. So we read again, "Aaron shall carry," or King James says "bear," it's the same word, "the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord." And then the holy crown, finally. There was a plate of pure gold fastened to the front of the mitre. The mitre was a white linen turban, and the plate of gold was fastened to it. And on that plate was inscribed, "Holy to the Lord." It says, "It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." So not only then the garments speak of the glory and beauty and perfection of Christ as he stands before the Father on our behalf, but the names of God's people are inscribed upon these precious stones to show the preciousness of his people to Jesus, to the Father, and in the Godhead. These physical requirements then were to find its spiritual fulfillment in Christ. The physical was a picture of the spiritual and heavenly reality in Christ's intercession for us. So as we look at the ephod, then Jesus bears us, as it were, before the Father on his shoulders, in the sense that the shoulders speak of burden bearing and upholding power. The Levites, for instance, in the Old Testament were burden bearers who carried the weight of the ark on their shoulders, on poles as they moved. So it signifies then the carrying of the weight of something, or carrying also the weight of responsibility of things. And we read in Psalm 68:19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." Jesus bears our burdens upon his shoulders. Just as Peter said, "Cast all your anxiety on him then, because he cares for you." Moses, reminding Israel of the Lord's care for them, said, "In the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place." A beautiful picture of a father just carrying his young son on his shoulders. It's a beautiful picture of one that is not difficult to think of. And here that Moses is saying, it's God is like that. He cares for us. He carries us on his shoulders. And David says in Psalm 28:9, "Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also." What God meant here. And it was a picture again of a shepherd gently carrying a lamb on his shoulders. So the shoulders speak of burden bearing, but also of upholding power. So in that same Psalm 68, where David said he daily bears our burden, goes on to say, God to us is a God of deliverances, to God belong escapes from death. So Jesus bears us up before the Father continually, beloved, on his shoulders, as it were. That is to say, bearing the weight of our burdens daily upon him to bring us through in the gentleness of his care and in the power of his saving grace. But also Jesus then bears us in his heart. That means and represents the closeness of union of his love to us. In Hebrews 3:1, it speaks of Jesus as our apostle and as our high priest of our confession. Apostle means sent one. He was sent to us to make a way for us and then bring us to the Father, as we've been seeing. So the apostle, he as our apostle, leads the way to the Father in a right relationship with him. But as our high priest, and as John, it's only used once of Jesus, but John in his first epistle calls Jesus our advocate too. As our high priest, as our advocate, called alongside to help, he not only leads us to the Father as the apostle, but he keeps us in right relationship with the Father. He keeps us close to the Father. So Jesus intercedes, bearing us up in his heart before the Father to keep us right with him, to keep us close with him. Wow. Beloved, Jesus came down to the lowest place for you in order to take you up to the highest place in him. Finally, Jesus bears us, as it were, on his forehead, whereby we're accepted of the Father. I love God's directive here. With Aaron, it says it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And we're told in Hebrews that Jesus is always living to make intercession for us. He's always living. He's always bearing us on his forehead, as it were, holy to the Lord, that whenever he comes to the Father on our behalf, he says, Father, they are accepted of you because of what I've done. He's always interceding and has us before the Father, always living, always interceding, so that we're always accepted. We've been freely forgiven us all our sins. Paul makes it clear that the certificate of debt that consisted of decrees against us were nailed to the cross once and for all, put out of the way. All our sins have been taken away, removed. We've been made right and accepted with the Father. He not only takes our sin, but he takes our shame. I just wonder when David, who was such a man of God, David was a man after God's own heart. He walked for years with God and was obedient to God. But then suddenly in the middle of his life, got it wrong and just messed up big time and sinned greatly. And it was when, after he did this and his head was down and he was repentant before God, God sent him the prophet, and the prophet came and said, as far as God's concerned, he's forgiven you your sin. But I wonder how long after that it took David to get rid of the shame he must have felt. That's a different thing, to feel ashamed. Why, when I've been called of God and I am who I've been, why have I done this? But at the end of David's life, he says this. He said, David, a man who's raised on high, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Beloved, God had set him free, not only from his sin, but he set him free from his shame, and lifted him up again in the presence of his glory, in the sweetness of his presence, accepted of the Lord. Jesus is our high priest then, and through him we have free access, full acceptance, and fresh abode. So finally, I want to say something of prayer. A phrase that stayed with me recently as I've considered our positioning in Christ, seated with the Father as his sons, sons of the King, is a phrase from the book of Esther, when Mordecai was encouraging her to go into the king's presence to seek the king's favour, because the Jews were going to be annihilated and he wanted her to go and intercede for the nation. And he says this, who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Beloved, God has granted us confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and he gives us the right and authority to ask of him. Ours is the privilege of being able to come into, yes, the presence of God and to know the priesthood of Jesus, but also the privilege to pray. And here Jesus leads us with the Father as he is with the Father. And he says, the Son can do nothing of himself, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That means the will of his Father. And speaking of the Father again, he said, and the Father's given all judgment to the Son. Yet he qualifies this by saying, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. So in his union with the Father, his desire was joined and linked and was one with the will of the Father. So here then, as we come with the Father, we long for our desire to become more and more one with him, one with his desire, one with his will. And his will is for men and women to come and to know him, to come to Christ and to be born again, born anew, be united with him. Shortly after the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, after Peter had brought healing to a lame man, he was urging the people to come to Jesus, saying, therefore repent, return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus. They had just received the great blessing of the outpouring of the life of God from his presence. And now Peter was prophesying that right up to the return of Jesus, there will be times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Times when the presence of the Father will pour out fresh life. And refreshing means God's life outpoured, that which is ever new, fresh, vibrant, abundant, ever flowing. You know, Christians speak of revival, and we often think in this context of people coming to God in great numbers, and that's right, just as at Pentecost when there were about 120 persons there, and that day there was added around 3,000 souls, we're told. Whilst revival, of course, does result in many people being saved, absolutely, but yet it starts with God's people. He pours out his refreshing upon his people, like Pentecost, and upon men like Whitfield in the 18th century, or upon his people as he did in the Welsh Revival in 1903-4, which results in a harvest of souls coming to Christ. But just like Pentecost records, showing that there were people that prayed constantly for God to move before the revival came. So Pentecost came out then of a period when the 122 or so were all of one mind in the upper room, continually devoting themselves to prayer. Then out of that, from God's presence, there was poured forth this blessing of the Spirit, the blessing of the life of God. Beloved, we've been lifted up in Christ. We've been made right with the Father, and we're now seated with him in his presence. And for such a time as this, as we live in a generation that so desperately needs the blessing of God, is this not a time then to pray for a fresh outpouring of the life of God upon his people and upon this generation, that we may see men and women born again and added to the church to see his glory displayed? We will, by his grace, remain faithful whatever God has in store for us, yet he loves us to take him at his word, for he has promised times of refreshing from his presence. Jesus has made the way then to the Father, giving us free access, full acceptance, a fresh abode in with our God, our Heavenly Father. He longs for us to join with him in his desire to see people saved, and to pray and to ask him to pour forth from his presence again a refreshing, a pouring out of his life upon his church, his people, and out from that to our neighbourhoods, our communities, our nation, that we may see a harvest of souls as there were on the day of Pentecost. Beloved, let us pray. Let us be given to prayer for the church and for our nation, that his life will be poured out afresh in our time. Father, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you have given Jesus to us. Thank you for the way, that new and living way, where we can freely come, free access, full acceptance, fresh abode in you. Father, thank you for these wonderful things that you have given to us, and you've given yourself above all to us. And we pray in our day, please, Father, you promised that there will be times of refreshing from that day when Peter preached right up until the day of Jesus' return. It's your heart and your promise that you will gain from your presence pour out times of refreshing. Father, join us together in this heart cry before you as we sit with you in the heavenly places. Father, we ask, will you pour out in our day, pour out the fresh life of God in our midst, in our generation. Lord, pour the refreshing life upon your church. Lord, raise her up again. Raise her up in your glory and in your blessing. And that out from that, Lord, may come many in our day to be born again, to add it to the church, and to be brought to live and dwell in your presence. Come, Lord, be glorified in and amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.